Father in heaven, with everything that we have, we acknowledge your presence here this morning. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for the way that you continue to work in our lives. And we pray now that you would bless us as we continue our worship in word and in teaching. And by the power of your Spirit, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. You may be seated. Well, here we are, part number five. You, for those of you, how many of you have survived five sermons into money, right? Wow. You know, there should be a special reward for you in heaven for you know, sticking by us. So that's great. As we conclude, we've got some big things at the very end of this message for you. So hopefully you'll track along with me. But we're gonna conclude this series with what I believe is the most difficult passage in the entire Bible when it comes to money. The most difficult passage in the entire Bible when it comes to generosity, when it comes to anything that has to do with giving. It blows all the excuses that we have. It sort of redefines generosity. It redefines everything. And it's a really difficult story. And what I want you to do right from the very, very beginning is when we get into this story, I want you to put all guilt aside, okay? Because the problem that we have with this story is that we relate so much our circumstances with the person in the story that sometimes we'll miss the power of the story and what Jesus is actually trying to teach, okay? Because we can get so caught up in what happens in the story and we'll get bothered by what happens in the story. And when that happens, we sort of miss what Jesus is really teaching. Because what's really interesting about the story is Jesus never resolves it. He just tells it. We never find out what happens beyond the story. And that's the power of the story, is that Jesus stops it right there and he says, this is an example of extreme generosity. And we want to take the story further and say, but what if, but what if, but what if, but what if, but what if? And you can't do that. Okay? Because what you end up doing is taken away from the power of the story. All right? So we're gonna look at Mark. But before we get into the actual passage, I want to read the passage that comes before it. Because as you've heard me say many times, a text outside of its context leaves you with a con. Okay? So here is the text that precedes the passage in Mark that we're going to look at. So Jesus also taught, this will be very satisfying to some of you to read this, beware of these teachers of religious law, for they like to parade around in flowing robes and receive respectful greetings as they walk in the marketplaces. And how they love the seats of honor in the synagogues and the head table at banquets. Yet they shamelessly cheat widows out of their property and then pretend to be pious by making long prayers in public. Because of this, they will be more severely punished. Any of you who have ever anguished over the hypocrisy in the church or the people that say, you know, I'm a believer, but then all of a sudden they act in a particular way, if you ever struggle with that, you know, with that distance that we all struggle with and at one time or another, Jesus is on your side. Okay? This is a common struggle within the church. And here is Jesus talking about the religious leaders. And what he does is he takes an example out of the Old Testament about widows and how they even treat widows. And they take their property away from widows. When the religious system as set up in the Old Testament meant to care for the widows, that the widows could rely on the institution of Israel to be able to take care of them. And as I said, I think a couple of weeks ago, that one of the measurements, one of the ways that God and the prophets were able to gauge the spiritual vitality of the nation of Israel was in the way they treated the poor, the way they treated the widows. And here's Jesus giving an example about how far the nation has come in its devaluing of what God had originally set up the nation to be. All right, so this is really important. So here's a story we're going to look at. That's, I think, the most bothersome story in the entire Bible when it comes to giving. Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple and watched the crowds drop in their money. Could you imagine being at the place, dropping off your money, and Jesus is watching you? Can you just... You know what I mean? Like, that's got to be, yeah. So, in fact, it's pretty courageous for Jesus to even put himself there. And in the temple, in the court of the women, there was in the temple all these trumpet-shaped boxes that the people gave their money to. And it was close to the rabbinical offices of the temple. Okay? So here's where Jesus has taken a seat, where all these people are given their offering. And he goes on to say, many rich people put in large amounts. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. Two lefta in Greek. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, amen, amen, I tell you the truth. In older versions, you get double amen. And when Jesus says a double amen or an amen, it means, I tell you the truth. Okay, that's the way it translates. That what I'm going to tell you is a true statement. You can take it to the God bank if you want to put it that way. All right? The poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions, for they gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on. All right? Troublesome story? Can we just say trouble? She's given away everything that she has to live on. You know what's even more troubling about this? This is before the time of tax receipts. Can I say that? Okay? I forgot my offering today, so what am I talking about, right? Okay? It is a troublesome story. Jesus is teaching this story to show the hypocrisy of the religious system and what is actually going on. You can't miss that part of the story, that there is a lot of hypocrisy happening in terms of the nation of Israel and what had they become. And here is a poor widow who demonstrates heartfelt adoration for God over and above even the religious leaders. Those who are being essentially models of what it is to follow God in the nation of Israel. This is a really disturbing example, you know, because she puts everything in. And it's interesting in the text that it's talking about two coins. Because virtually every commentator I read said she could have kept one of them. It would have been totally okay for her to have put one in and kept one for herself so she could survive. The text leans to the point that she just didn't do that. She put both in and left nothing for herself, which is remarkable. Because there's no one that would have stopped her and said, what are you doing? Why are you keeping one and putting one in? Nobody would have said that to her. In fact, everybody would have been shocked that she gave up all she had to put it in there. And what she put in there, by the way, was 1/64 of an average day wage, 1/64. It was virtually nothing It wouldn't amount to anything when the treasurers or whoever was counting the money, it wouldn't amount to anything at the end. And yet she gave it all. The average day wages, she gave 1/64th of an average day wage. And she didn't even have the means to have an average day wage. Now, I do want to take us back, because when we think of generosity, we think of generosity in a very different way. And I want to show you the pattern of how we think of generosity. I want to give you a chart on the next frame here. Generosity, this is how we think of it. We do it in this kind of way. We think of a person. When we hear stories of generosity, or where we tell stories of generosity, we often tell the story or hear the story about a person. And the person often has a name. The person often has a stature. The person often has the means by which that name is popular. Can I just say that the person is identified or identifiable as a person? The next step we do is resources. We talk about what that person gave. It was a lot of money. It was out of resources that this person with a name had. Okay. Here's the resources, and we love to give amounts, right, in the news about what it is that this person of notoriety gave, a large sum of money, right? Okay, this is the way we think of generosity. But the last step of this, after the resources, is the outcome. We like to say, so-and-so, with all the notoriety attached to that person, right, gave so much amount of money. And here's the outcome. They gave to a hospital wing. They gave to, the food bank. They gave to all some organization. They have their name on a building. We're now naming a bridge after them. This is the way we think of generosity, isn't it? This is the way the disciples thought of generosity. When they saw the rabbis, the religious leaders coming and putting in out of their excess, we would have naturally said, they are the ones being generous. Okay, are you tracking with me? Now, come back to the widow. And follow this plan. As a person, she has no name, no status. There's no notoriety around her. Nothing. When it comes to resources, she gave everything she had, but to someone else of means, it would have meant nothing. And the outcome wouldn't have made a difference to the temple treasury. There is nothing in this model of how we often think of generosity that makes any sense in the way that Jesus portrays it. In fact, he has to bring the disciples over and say that she demonstrated generosity more than the people who had the means, the name, and were able to exact an outcome because of what they gave. Yet here's a woman who demonstrates faithful loyalty to God more than anyone else in the temple, because of how she gives. How many of us have ever heard the statement, "I can't afford to give, so I give of my time"? Would Jesus affirm that or not? Tough question, isn't it? And certainly looking at the story, it would make very hard case to say that time equals money. Because there's something that we said back at the very first message, that money is a spiritual decision. And it's often, I think Brent and Jennifer sent me this, but money is often the cardiogram of our lives. It tells us where our heart is going. And that's the biblical picture. That the biblical picture says, yes, you devote your time. Yes, you devote your energies. You devote your talents to the Lord. But there's something about money that is treated differently in the Bible. Because there's something about money that says, this is the fastest connection to your heart. And if that's grabbed your heart before God has grabbed your heart, then you're going to have trouble spiritually. There's something about this woman who recognizes her dependency on God must be absolute. Now, I tell you, this is a really troubling story because I can't imagine anybody coming into my office and saying, I want to give everything to the church, and that means the church has to now take care of me. What do you think I'd say? I can't take care of myself, you know? Darlene goes, amen. You know? But you know what I'm saying? This is so out of the box in very many ways. So out of the box. And yet Jesus takes this example and said, that's generosity. That's the ultimate picture of what we're talking about. Here's the heart of generosity that comes out of this passage. And the first point that I want to make, and we talked a little bit about this at communion time, it understands the power of a gift. See, it would have been really easy, as I've said before, to rationalize, to justify, to make all kinds of excuses to the widow about not giving. But Jesus recognized the power of the gift and the power of the gift itself, what it represented. How many of us, if I took a piece of paper and scribbled all this crayon on it and gave it to you and said, this is from my heart, what would you say to me? Aw, sweet. Oh, sweet, yeah. Yeah. The minute my back's turned, it ends up in the G file, right? And you'd say, what's the matter with you? You're a grown man. You can't, you know? But when your three-year-old does that, it's on the fridge. Don't dare take it down. I'll rip, you know? Yeah, right? Your two-year-old does that? Why? Why? What's the difference? Right? Because right there. Okay? It makes all the difference. You understand the power of a gift. It expressed her heart. We often, you know, and here's what we do to this story. We look at this story and we get guilty right away because we say, I can't give like her. We can't do that like her. It would be unreasonable to do that like her. Well, you know, that doesn't make any sense if I try to do that like her. And we wrestle with all of that stuff. But listen, don't take away the power of the gift by getting guilty about it. Jesus didn't. Jesus saw the power of the gift and the gift for what it was. A heartfelt expression of this woman in her love for God. You know, that's her desire to give to him to that amount, to that degree. And our trying to excuse it or trying to find reasons for it or trying to say, well, ask the questions afterward, Jesus doesn't even go there. Nobody in the story says, well, how is she going to survive now? And Jesus would have said, you know what Jesus would have probably said? He said, you fool. She trusts God more than you. That would have been the second lesson. But how many of us, honestly, wouldn't it just scare the daylights out of you to give everything you have to God and to walk away? That is hard. And isn't it true that the more we have, the harder it is to give away? Isn't it true? And how how true would it be that even if we didn't have much to give away, could we still give all of it away? See, this is generosity the way God sees it. Because the widow gives the gift for the power of the gift alone with no strings attached. How many of us, even in our giving, expect strings to be attached to it? I give to the church. You don't give to the church, by the way, you give to God. Okay? And if you're giving to the church to control something in the church, you and God have to have a sit down. All right? Can I say it that way? If you give because, you know, you're trying to get something, that's not healthy for you. Honestly, that's you have to have a come to Jesus time. You really do. Okay? But understand the power of a gift. And that's why we give. It's the power of the gift in thankfulness and in heartfelt worship and in obedience to what God has commanded every believer to do. Okay? Second, I love this. It's not measured by quantity alone, but percentage. Remember we said percentage isn't nailed down? But it's interesting that it's not just by quantity alone. If it was just by quantity alone, the rabbis would have won hands down. But it's not. Percentage is important. And for some reason, percentage is important the more, not the less. 10% is only a tip to God. If you want to tip God, go to 10%. Because that's what you give in a restaurant. That's not what you give in worship. Jesus measures generosity not by what she gives, but by what she keeps. Okay? It's interesting. Jesus reflects more on what she keeps for herself as a measure of generosity than what she gives. And that's the hard part. You know, I remember telling you about a friend I had that gave 90% of the income away and lived on 10%. And I just... You know, how many of us could do that nowadays, right? But it's very, very important that it's the proportional nature of her gift that Jesus sees as powerful. The proportional nature of who she is, what she has, the resources she has, the outcome. But Jesus puts all that stuff that we normally attach to generosity and throws it all aside and looks at the individual and what they're able to do. Anyone and everyone can be generous. Period. Period. Everyone can be generous. Okay? So, generosity is not a one-dimensional thing, okay, in the sense of what do I give away? But it's interesting to me that God measures it by what is kept. Okay, number three, it guards us from the dependency drift. back at the first message, we talked about the dependency drift, that the more that, here's the paradox about the Christian life, the more that you are blessed by God, the more tendency you will have to walk away from God. That's the paradox of the Christian life, is we have this dependency drift, that the more that we rely on ourselves, the more that we rely on our own resources, the more that we rely on what I make and how, what I can keep and what I can save and what I can attach myself to, the more tendency that we have to drift away from God. And often God has to do something in our lives to break our dependency on the things that we have and bring us back into a dependency on Him. It's a tough place to be. It is a very tough place to be. And that's why in blessed countries, that's why in countries that are blessed materially and have a lot of resources, that's why God starts fading away in those countries. Because that dependency drift happens. You know, why is it after the market crashes and all the things that happened financially that we saw a blip in church attendance, right? That's the reality. People always say, oh no, Christianity is just a crutch. No, it's not. No, it's not. But we need something to pry us away from the idolatry that we end up with and get us back on track with God. And sometimes the very things that God has blessed us with in our lives become the very things that draw us away from Him. And it must be, you know, it must be tough for God, because how many times have we prayed for something and God has said, no, you can't have it? And the reality is I wonder if we stand before God and God says, you know that Ferrari you wanted? I didn't give it to you. Oh, yeah. Do you know why? Listen, I'm going to say something. It's probably going to get me in trouble, but here it is. I think God wants to give you so much more than you already have, but He knows what it's going to do to you. Can I say that? Yeah. I'm sure God would love to lavish on you so much more than you have. Even no matter how well off you are, I don't care. It's a pittance to what God really wants to give you. But God knows our hearts so well. And God is so focused on our faith being alive and real that He doesn't give it to us because He's guarding our hearts from it. Can I say that? That's the reality. And there's often difficult things in life that come our way because God is more interested in our faith and the vibrancy of our faith than anything else in our lives. Okay. Let's be real honest. If you were Jesus and you saw this whole situation in the temple, and you were asked, who gave more to God? Who demonstrated trust in God more? Could you not be really honest and say the widow? If you just leave the story as it is, there's no doubt that the widow demonstrated those two things. And if you're a believer here this morning, isn't that what you want for yourself? Don't you want that for yourself? For somebody to be able to say, who has given to God? Who has trusted, demonstrated a life that trusts God? You can't help but pick her. Here's a question that I found in a book by Pete Wilson, a pastor in Nashville, from his book, Empty Promises. And I want to ask this question. And I'm not looking for an answer. I don't want you to raise your hands or anything. But what causes you more anxiety? What causes you more anxiety? There is no God, or there is no money in the bank. What causes you more anxiety? There is no God, or there is no money in the bank. Tough question, right? Okay, we're gonna put the rubber to the proverbial road. Okay, here's the recalculated prayer. Hopefully, you've been reading and doing this prayer. Lord, use me to demonstrate the power of generosity. Make me fearless in trusting you. Mold me daily to live this prayer. Right. That's the power of generosity. Now, just to close off this series and just to make it very, very practical for everybody, let me ask you, what difference would it make if we demonstrated generosity like Jesus? What difference do you think it would really make? And what difference would it make if believers began to address the financial issues in their lives so they could demonstrate generosity in a real way? What difference would it make? I think it would make a great difference. And as part of the initiatives, there are a number of things that we're going to be doing. Number one, we are presently looking at online giving. We're also looking as a church on being able to get Village Green onto the computer system. So just like you pay your bills, you can go online and pay your offerings to Village Green. We're in the process of doing that. We're looking at partnering with Financial Advocates, a group out of Ottawa, with the Freedom Initiative. If there are people that are struggling with debt, all those kinds of issues that come with money, because we don't want to just leave it at this. Okay, this is really important stuff. There are so many Canadians that are struggling with this whole financial issue. We do not want to leave you out on an island. We want you to know that we're putting resources in place that are going to help you in whatever way we can. Okay, I said this at the very first meeting. Of all the things I wish I had growing up, was somebody who came alongside and would have taught me about money. I really do. That's the one. If I could go back in a time machine and relive part of my life, that would be it. I really wish I had someone who would have done that in my life. All right? This is a really important part of it. There are a number of things that we are working on as a church that are coming down the pike. Okay? So, what I want to introduce as a closing, I'm hoping you haven't been sitting there going, well, what do I do about it? Because I'm going to give you something to do about it, okay? I've got three challenges for you. Now, it goes from wimpy to super financial, all right? So if you want to stay with the wimpy one and go to the next one, that's okay, all right? We're calling it the Recalculating Challenge. And thanks to Rob Hunikin, we have a website, everything, the webpage that's dedicated to these challenges. We're hoping you'll sign up. We're hoping you're going to do it alongside. We're going to try and keep you accountable in the months and whatever that lies ahead. And here's what the Recalculating Challenge is. The Recalculating Challenge is on this card. We're going to have ushers sort of hand these out at the end of the service for anybody that wants to take it. You can sign up on the back. You can sort of circle the one that you're going to do and be a part of. And it's going to be a lot of fun if you get on board with this. But the very first challenge is this. Here's the very first challenge. We call it Track It Down. And we want you to create a budget that tracks everything you make and spend for 3 months. That's the wimpy one. I shouldn't say wimpy. Now, on the website, on the web page, there's all kinds of budgeting tools for you. All right. So if you're electronically oriented and you want to be able to do that, you can do that from your iPhone, iPad, like all Android devices. You can do that. Now, here's the reason why. Here's the reason why. So you have a conscious understanding of where your money goes, okay, and where it's all going. A budget is, as John Maxwell says, is a tool where you tell your money where to go as opposed to your money telling you where it went. And I mean track everything. Now, if you're not the electronic person, I did a really simple budget sheet. I'll put some out on the Welcome Center. It's what's coming in, what's going out. And you'll notice for most of us, what's going out is a much bigger list than what's coming in. Okay? I'm serious. How many of you have ever tracked your budget for 3 months and can say, did you know I spent on coffee? Did you know I spent on eating out? You know, you will never be able to get a handle on your finances if you don't know where it all goes. You won't. Most of us could probably say how much comes in, but how many know actively what goes out every single day?
And that's the place to start. That is the place to start. So we have these budget sheets. They're very, very simple, right? Because it helps you to gauge where your money goes. And I think after 3 months, you'll be surprised to say, if you've never done it before, I didn't know I spent so much on this. And it might be, you know, you're going to nickel and dime yourself to death. And a lot of you are going to say, but I'm so busy. And you know what? If you're having money problems, busyness is your problem. If you're not taking time to look at your budgets and govern your budgets, right, then you're going to end up in trouble. Okay, now challenge number two. This is the fun one. Trim it out. Here's what we want you to do. Commit to a personal spending fast for 6 months. A spending fast. So you're not doing away with money. You're not doing away with eating. You're doing away with money. Okay, here's a spending fast. Here's the rules to the spending fast. Number one, no new clothes, only secondhand clothes, and even then, only if you absolutely need it. No! My new shoes. Okay? Only if you absolutely need it. Number two, we're talking 6 months here. Number two, no technology, new or used. I hate that one. Unless something breaks and I actually can't work without it. Okay, so no new technology. Some of you are already panicking. Number three, no new personal items at all. Things you'd like to have but don't need. All right? Number four, if I'm married and or have kids, I will buy for my family, whether that's a vacation or dinner out or for home or car repairs, but not if it's just for me. Nothing personal, that's just for me. How many of you see the repetition of not just for me, right? And don't come home and say, I'm hungry, let's all go to dinner. That's kind of cheating, right? Okay? And why do this? Why do this? For 6 months, ask yourself, am I really content with everything I have? Can I really live with, you know, guarding what it is that I buy for myself? Ask yourself that question. How content am I really with what I have? Number three, it gets worse. Number three, gift cards. Sorry, number five. Gift cards can be used for personal shopping, but any cash gifts can't be. They will be used for experiences shared with others. So if you already have some iTunes cards or something like that, you know, you can go ahead and... No iTunes cards, okay. No, you can't do that. All right, so no... Basically, nothing for yourself. That's the spending fast for 6 months. Can you do it? I know people who have done the spending fast for a year. It can be done. Okay? It can be done. Number three. Here's the last one. Top it up. Last one is this. Commit to increasing your level of giving by at least 2% for 1 year. You can do one of those. You can do two of those. You can do three of those. I'm trying to figure out if there's a kind of a reward or prize. Now, the webs, you know, I'm sorry?
Only heavenly.
Only heavenly? Listen, you know, we've advocated very strongly through this 5-week series that money is a critical piece of your discipleship. It's a critical piece of your growth as a follower of Jesus Christ. And if we're serious about that, and you're struggling with resources, you're struggling with money, you're struggling, there might be some of you who are retired and have all the money and you're living really well. Why not just budget for 3 months and see where that takes you? Why not? Why not stretch yourself and say, maybe there's a part of our resources that we can help someone else in a way that we never imagined possible.
If it's truly about being generous and what God has blessed us with, then why not take an opportunity to grow your faith in this way, in these practical ways? Rob has set up a special page on the website that has this whole challenge. Also, we've got all kinds of tools on the website, everything, budgeting tools, money management tools. Dave Ramsey's on there. I was broken, now I'm not. Take time. I think the website is live now or live later on in the morning, right? You can actually sign up for the recalculating challenge. You say, yeah, I'm doing part number one, part number two, part number three, whatever. Your name will show up on a list, but just your name, saying that you're participating in the challenge. We won't say what parts of it or anything like that. So wherever you feel comfortable, you can do that. But it'd be so nice if you took this seriously and you said, yeah, as part of my growth as a believer in Jesus Christ, I am going to do something about it. And see where God takes this. And also on the webpage is the rich list, right? Where you can type in how much you make and it'll tell you where you stand in the rest of the world when it comes to wealth. All right? That is it. You guys seem stunned. Wow, we're way over time. Is it okay, Davi, if I just end the service right now? Okay? Listen, thanks for being part of the 5 weeks. I know it's been a long struggle through this whole money issue, but it's a very important one. Jesus talked more about money than anything else in the, even heaven, okay? And it is important, and we are talking about being generous, what that means as believers in Jesus Christ, and changing the world by the way that we can be generous. This is biblical, this is real. It touches us everywhere that we are. And I just want to prompt us to think about taking the next step when it comes to our faith in Jesus, okay? So let's pray together. Father, thank you for the day that we've enjoyed together. Thank you for this story about the widow who, Lord, just blows every convention of generosity that we think about. And none of us can even imagine giving to the degree that she gave. And yet, that is the example that Jesus used to talk about generosity. And Lord, we know that there's always more that we could be doing. And we're not doing this for a guilt thing or anything like that. We really want to frame giving and generosity in light of our calling as believers and in light of our responsibility before you. So, Lord, as we make this challenge, I pray that people will go to the website, that people will take the card, they'll sign up. Maybe even as a life group, they'll want to get together and challenge each other in the weeks and the months that lie ahead. Lord, we're going to be asking from time to time who's continuing on and who's keeping faithful to the challenge. And Lord, I look forward to hearing the stories of what happened because people are trusting you rather than trust their resources. So Lord, I thank you for all that you're doing in the life of this church. And those who are faithful to you, I pray that you would bless them and bless us through them. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everyone.